Acts chapter 10, we'll begin at verse 30, and we'll go through verse 43. Now this, remember, is the account of Peter who went to the house of Cornelius. So Peter comes to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius, the Roman officer, answers in verse 30, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer, remembered your gifts to the poor. Send a Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately. It was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this record in the book of Acts of these early days of the church and the preaching of the apostles such as Peter and the message of the gospel that came to the people of Israel. We ask you, O Lord, to assist the preacher this day and to speak to your people, to teach us your true and holy word. For Lord, we want to know your word. We want to know what you would have to say to us today. So guide and bless by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Today I'd like for us to focus on one particular verse in this passage. It's verse 36, which says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Now, it's interesting. This particular passage is a traditional scripture which is often read on Epiphany or Epiphany Sunday. And it's got an awful lot in it. It's interesting, though, that this sermon that Peter is preaching is, I guess it's the first sermon that was preached to the Gentiles. But what I want to focus on today is verse 36, where Peter tells this group of people at Cornelius' house, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel. So evidently, he knew that Cornelius and the people there were not ignorant of what had been happening in Israel regarding Jesus Christ and his teaching and the events surrounding him. Well, he says in verse 36, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel. Notice here that Peter says the message God sent to the people of Israel. So he's focusing in on the people of Israel. And It's the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all. Well, I want us to consider some things today about the gospel and how it came to the people of Israel. Isaiah chapter 40 says this: "Lift up your voice with strength. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Well, this was literally fulfilled when Jesus Christ walked among the people. He was God in the flesh. It was, the whole Christ event was an epiphany. Epiphany, as you may know, means a revelation, appearing. This was the great revelation of God appearing among human beings when Isaiah prophesied and he said, "Behold your God." Well, Jesus appeared in human history, born of Mary, and he began his public ministry at about age 30 for about 3 or 3.5 years. And as most of you know, he was crucified, he raised from the dead, and he ascended back to heaven. Well, the Holy Spirit was poured out from heaven after Jesus ascended, and his people began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of those, a few years later, who was touched by the gospel of Christ was Paul, known as Saul. Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, originally a persecutor of the church, a very zealous Jew who was converted by the risen Christ. And he writes, Paul writes in Romans 9, beginning of verse 1, he says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel." He begins to describe the blessings of the people of Israel. He says, "Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised." Well, Paul outlines here in a brief and very full statement some of the great blessings that came to the Israeli people over the years. But most of them, when the Messiah appeared who had been promised in their scriptures, did not accept him. They stumbled over Christ. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Later in that chapter, Romans 9, Paul quotes from the Old Testament, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." Well, if anybody should have believed in the Messiah, it was the Jews, because of all the blessings they had received in their history and all the promises of the Messiah. But many didn't. So let's consider today why they should have accepted the Messiah. Well, this is Epiphany Sunday. Today I want us to consider the epiphany of the Messiah to the Jewish people. And he came not only for the Jews, but for all people. But today, I want to focus on his coming to his own people. And it was through Christ, who came first to the Jews, that the Savior of the world was revealed. So I want us to consider several ways that the coming of Christ was revealed to the Jews, as I said, why they should have received him. You see, Paul wrote also in Romans 3, verse 1 and 2, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Now, some of the older translations say the oracles of God, which is God speaking to man. They were entrusted with the word of God, with the law of God. And they should have known. They should have been alert to the coming of Messiah. Well, let's consider the ways, the epiphanies of the living God and his Christ, how they were given to the Jewish people. First of all, there were the predictions of the prophets. Okay. God revealed the coming of the Messiah through the prophets. Many prophecies. Beginning in the Garden of Eden. Chapter 3, verse 15. God is speaking to the devil. And he says, I'm going to put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman, and between your offspring, or your seed, and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So, here's a prophecy of the seed of the woman who would be coming to crush the head of Satan. And then God revealed himself to an idol worshiper named Abram and called him to himself. And later he was named Abraham. And it says, for example, in Genesis 12, 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And we see several places in the book of Genesis where this word offspring is a singular word, a singular seed, and the book of Galatians points this out to us in chapter 3. So it's really a reference to the coming seed of the woman, the Messiah. And then in Deuteronomy, chapter 18, Moses, himself a prophet, wrote this in verse 18 and 19. I will raise up for them, the people of Israel, a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. The Lord is speaking to Moses. I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I'll put my words in his mouth. He'll tell them everything I command him, and I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. And it's very clear in the New Testament that this prophet was the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Christ into the world was prophesied as an infant who would be born of a virgin in Isaiah 7, verse 14, which says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. A virgin conceiving a child who's to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So I'm sure there were many pious Old Testament people who looked at this and thought, now what in the world is the scripture saying here? This virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and the son is going to be called God is with us. Well, of course, we understand now that that was a prophecy of the God-man, fully human, fully God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the place of his birth was prophesied in the Old Testament. You remember when the Magi came from the east seeking to find the king of the Jews, and they asked King Herod, where is he who was born king of the Jews? And Herod wasn't sure, so he called upon the scribes, and they looked quickly in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, which says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So here, he would be born in Bethlehem. And then again, it says his origin are from of old. So he was more than just a human that was born in Bethlehem. Isaiah prophesied that he would be the Messiah, the one anointed by the Spirit. That's what the word Messiah means. That's what Christ means in chapter 61. This was the scripture, remember, that Jesus referred to in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. He stood up and read from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So this one who would be anointed by the Holy Spirit was spoken of by Isaiah several centuries before Christ appeared in human history. And he took up that scroll and he read it. And he said, "This applies to me." We know that when he was baptized in the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit came down upon him from heaven, and he was anointed. Well, he bound up the brokenhearted, he proclaimed the good news, he released captives from their sins and from their sicknesses, and then toward the conclusion of his earthly ministry, he marched into Jerusalem that last week of his life. And even the way he came into Jerusalem was prophesied by the Old Testament prophet. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the New Testament writers immediately saw the fulfillment of that passage in the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem. Something happened to the crowd that day. They sensed that this Jesus, this prophet from Nazareth, was special. And so they began to cry out. In the words of Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, "Lord, save us! Hosanna! Lord, grant us success! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! From the house of the Lord we bless you." And they cut palm trees and threw them down, palm leaves, before the one riding the donkey. And so the words of Psalm 118 were fulfilled in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But the acclaim of the crowds didn't last long. A few days later, the Roman authorities and the Jewish leadership mounted their assault against the Son of God, and they crucified him. And some of the details of the crucifixion are even in the Old Testament. Psalm 22, verse 14, we read, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." A messianic psalm describing some of the details of the crucifixion. And then Isaiah 53 is an amazing chapter which tells us of his death, how he died, and for what reason he died. Verse 4 and 5 says, "He surely took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God." You see, God was punishing his son. It's even prophesied in the Old Testament. Stricken by him and afflicted. This is why Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was pierced for our transgressions, not his own, but for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Who is this man? Who is this suffering servant in the Old Testament who carries the sins of his people and is stricken by God? We know it was the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else in history can fulfill that prophecy. But the But the death on the cross was not the end of the story. We read in Psalm 16, these are the scriptures of the Jewish people. Those who knew the scriptures knew them well. Verse 9 of Psalm 16, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. The apostles point out that this was a prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died, but he was not abandoned in the tomb. He did not decay, but he rose from the dead. He not only arose from the dead, but the Old Testament prophesies his ascension to heaven. Psalm 110, verse 1, one of the most quoted scriptures in the New Testament. The Lord says to my Lord, in other words, Yahweh says to the Lord Jesus, as we discover in the New Testament, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So, the testimony of the prophets was numerous. They were numerous and clear. And the Israeli people should have understood these things as they were fulfilled in the life, the ministry, the events of Jesus Christ. Well, there's another reason that they should have recognized him. And that is because of the witness of the Eastern noblemen. We read that today about the Magi that came from the East looking for the King of the Jews. You see, even some Gentile noblemen knew that he had been born. And so the whole city was disturbed. It was not something that they took lightly. They realized something was going on here. They should have paid attention. In addition, the angelic messengers were another testimony to the coming of Messiah. Gabriel went to Mary, spoke to her, and the angels came to the shepherds. And there were other instances of angels involved here in the events surrounding Jesus Christ. Not just Eastern noblemen, but angelic messengers testifying the birth of Christ. And then there were pious believers who testified also. There was Simeon in the temple. It states in Luke 2, verse 25, that he was waiting for the consolation, that is the comfort, the hope of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was one of those pious believers who was in tune to the Scriptures and to the Spirit of God. He was one of those who was able to fit the pieces of the puzzle together and see, yes, this is the Lord, this is the Messiah who has come among us. He went into the temple courts. He'd been promised by the Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. And Simeon took the infant Jesus in his arms and he praised God. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So Simeon realized that he held God's salvation in his very hands in the person of the baby Jesus. And this Jesus had come for the people of Israel and for the Gentiles. And then there was, in addition, the witness of John the Baptist. At first, John refused to baptize Jesus because he knew he was a holy man, more holy than he was. But Jesus insisted, and so he did. And then one day we read that John, chapter 1, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and he declared, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he says this about his cousin Jesus, the man who comes after me, born 6 months after me, has surpassed me because he was before me. John understood that Jesus Christ was more than just a man. He says, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. The Messiah was sent to be an epiphany, to be revealed to the nation of Israel. Israel has a special place among the nations of the earth. They, as we sometimes say, are the chosen people. They were not the most illustrious people, not the most numerous, not the most noble or wealthy or strong. They were smaller than most of the other nations. But for some reason, in his sovereign love and purpose, God chose the nation of Israel and through them to reveal the Messiah. There are other reasons why the nation of Israel should have recognized this Messiah. It's because he was anointed by the Spirit from heaven. As he came up out of the water after being baptized, the Spirit of God descended upon him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." So there was the Spirit that was testifying who he was, and there was God himself. There was the Father's approval from heaven. God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son." He did it again a second time. If once wasn't enough on the Mount of Transfiguration, a bright cloud covered Jesus and Moses, Elijah, who appeared there. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." The words are added here. Listen to him. What Deuteronomy said when that prophet appears, you must listen to him. So there was the anointing of the Spirit from heaven, the Father's approval from heaven. If that wasn't enough to convince the Jewish people that this was the Messiah, there were his spiritual and authoritative teachings. The Sermon on the Mount. He went into the heart of the law, and he helped the people to understand the true spiritual nature of the law. He said, for example, in Matthew 5:21, "You've heard it said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." So, Jesus was able to bring out, to exegete the very heart of the law. And then chapter 7 says this of Matthew, verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. So, the spiritual depth of his teaching, the authority with which he spoke, should have caught the serious attention of the Jewish people and caused them to investigate. If that's not enough, as an epiphany to the Jewish people, there were the miracles of Christ. He turned the water to wine at that wedding celebration. He fed 5,000 men and their families with just a few loaves of bread and fish. He stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He healed a man born blind and an invalid for 38 years, and a woman with an issue of blood, and a royal official's son who was close to death. Jesus spoke the word of healing, and he was immediately healed at that hour, at a distance, I think it was 15 miles from there. And then he raised his friend Lazarus to life after the fourth day. The miracles of Christ were a revelation that he'd been anointed with the Spirit of God, and that he was the Messiah. And if that wasn't enough, there was his sinlessness. No man could accuse him of sin. He obeyed the law of God perfectly. He was righteous and he was holy. He didn't always follow the customs of the scribes and Pharisees, but he followed the heart of the law perfectly. And then, if that wasn't enough to testify who Jesus is, there was the crucifixion. And even a Roman centurion who stood there at the foot of the cross said, "Surely this was the Son, this is the Son of God." And then he was put in the tomb, and he was raised from the dead. The angels again appeared there, and then he appeared to his followers over a period of 40 days. And then he was taken up in a cloud. These were Jewish people that he was appearing to, for the most part. And if that wasn't enough to convince the nation that Jesus was the Messiah, something happened on the day of Pentecost. There in the temple courts, there was a loud noise. It was in the morning. And people began to praise and worship God. And tongues of fire from heaven came down upon them. And they began to speak in other languages. The Holy Spirit was poured down on them from heaven. And they worshiped and praised God for his glorious acts. Well, if that wasn't enough to convince the Israeli nation that this was the true Messiah, let me mention one other thing. There were the Jewish preachers. Peter. John. Later Paul. James. Philip. I guess Philip was a Jew. I'm not sure. The name of my guy might have been a Greek. But there were these Jewish preachers. Peter. And Paul. And John, they were not Gentile preachers, they were Jewish preachers. But they were like Simon in the temple. They had not only been with Jesus and seen the resurrected Christ, but they understood the prophecies of the Old Testament because the Holy Spirit helped them to understand. And they were able to apply those prophecies to Jesus Christ. We read this morning in our Bible, our lessons for the day from chapter 3 of Acts. When the man was healed at the gate and began to jump and worship God, and the people were astonished and they ran, and Peter begins to preach to the people of Jerusalem. And he says, "Fellow Israelites." Now he's talking to the Israelites. He's not talking to Gentiles. "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Acts 3:11. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." And he begins to nail him to the wall for their sins. He says, "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." Yes, Peter and John were witnesses. They had seen the risen Lord and talked to him and ate with him. On several occasions, they had touched him. He said, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed." And then he goes on to verse 17. He says, "Now, fellow Israelites," he's talking to his blood brothers there, his fellow Israelites, "I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets." You see, it goes back to the prophets. This is prophesied, saying that the Messiah would suffer
Many of those were looking for a triumphant military leader like David or Solomon. They didn't like the idea of a suffering Messiah, but the prophecies of the Old Testament said that he would suffer. And so Peter doesn't mince words. He says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah, the Anointed One, who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. He's talking about send him back from heaven. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. He's saying here the return of Christ as his first advent, his second advent, is also promised in the holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen will be completely cut off. Peter goes on and says, indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets have spoken, who have spoken, have foretold these days. It's true, isn't it? The events of Christ's life were foretold in the Old Testament. We read several of them today. Your heirs, these Jews, he says, your heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. You have a special place in history. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, your seed, singular, all peoples on earth will be blessed. God raised up his servant. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you. First to you, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Now these Jews are pretty proud of themselves. They have the law, the oracles of God. But Peter says, you need to turn from your wicked ways. He says, you people are so blessed. Your prophets, my prophets, our prophets spoke of the coming of Christ, and he's appeared among us, and you disowned him. You need to repent, because it's clear in the Old Testament, all the ways we've seen it fulfilled in his life and ministry, that this was the promised Messiah. What are the mathematical odds of all those prophecies being fulfilled in one person? I read it some time ago. It's something like 6 trillion to 1 or something. I don't remember exactly what it is. But so, Peter says, this was the one foretold in the Old Testament. He's appeared among us. You need to repent and believe in him. Well, Paul, another Jew who was converted by the resurrected Christ some years later, wrote this in Romans chapter 15, verse 8. He's writing to the church at Rome. He says, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth. You see, it was God's ordained plan that Christ came as a servant of the Jews. He was a Jew. He came to serve his people. Remember when he sent out his disciples? He said, I want you to go to the house of Israel. Stay away from the Gentiles. Take the message to the house of Israel. For I tell you, says Paul, that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth. You see, it was on behalf of God's truth. It wasn't just for their own national benefit, but it was on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Israel had a place in the plan of God, a crucial place. But there was a larger plan to be fulfilled. The gospel came first for the Jews and also for the Gentiles. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. And again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Well, thankfully, there was more than Jews in mind in the coming of Messiah. Them first, but also to the Gentiles. So from this passage today, let me suggest four lessons that we can learn. First of all, God kept his promises in the Old Testament to send a Messiah to his people, and in fact, to all the world's people. Those promises were fulfilled in minute detail in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, God will also keep his promise to bring his Son back from heaven, to usher in his eternal kingdom of righteousness, as well as judge his judgment on all unbelievers. So the promises of the coming of the Messiah, his first advent, were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. That should make everyone sit up and take note to accept him and to believe that all God's promises are going to be fulfilled in their total application. Now, so God fulfilled his promises. It shows he's going to fulfill his promises. Whatever he says is going to come to pass, will come to pass. Secondly, the Jewish people themselves today still largely reject Jesus as the Messiah. But they need to change course. They need to look at all the evidence. They need to ask God to reveal the truth to them. Was this Jesus of Nazareth the promised Messiah of Yahweh or not? And I think if they're sincere and they seek to know the truth, they will come to learn that he indeed was the promised Messiah, and therefore join us in vowing to Jesus' lordship and embrace his salvation with repentance and faith. Not only the Jews should acknowledge the evidence, the scriptural evidence, the prophecies, and the fulfillment in Christ historically, but the Gentiles of the earth should also acknowledge that this Jewish carpenter from Nazareth was the one whom God promised to save, not only his own people who would believe, but also all the people of the earth who would believe. Jesus Christ is, in fact, the only Savior, both Jew and Gentile. Amen. Gentile, of course, meaning all those who are not Jews. All the other ethnicities of the earth. And a fourth application here is that we should be careful, personally, that we're not clinging to the same view of salvation that was the downfall of most of the Jews in Jesus' day. That is, clinging to a good works view of salvation. That is, believing that my good works will qualify me for entrance into heaven. Good works, such as going to church, being nice to people, donating to charity, not committing gross sins like some of those other people do, being a good person, and so forth. We cannot think that these kinds of things will cause God to look on me with favor and allow me to enter heaven. There's, in fact, only one way to enter heaven. There's only one road that everyone must take, be they Jew, Gentile, and that is the Jesus road. Not my good works, but Jesus' good works. Amen. Not my ability to obey God's laws, but Jesus' ability to obey God's laws. Not my worthiness, but Christ's worthiness. Right. Not my supposed low number of sins, but Jesus' perfect sinlessness applied to my account.
Amen.
Only Christ, the resurrected Son of God, can carry you and me to heaven. I must believe in Him absolutely to save me from my sin, to cleanse me from my sin, and to dress me in His righteous robes so that God will look upon me just as if I had never sinned. You and I must wholeheartedly embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We must put aside all other gods, all other lords. We must give up our own life and follow Christ. He must become the captain of our salvation, our commander in chief. His will must become our delight. To please Him in every aspect of our lives should become our goal and our never-ceasing endeavor. We must become Jesus people.
Amen.
Wholly dedicated to Him, to His glory, and to His will. He came first to the Jews. He was revealed to them by unmistakable signs and proofs that He was the promised Messiah of Israel. Some received Him, but most rejected Him. Then in God's plan, His eternal plan, the message of salvation through Christ, the gospel was sent to the Gentile nations, and thousands, millions, have welcomed Him into their hearts, have been transformed from the inside out by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. There's now a new people on the earth. It is the called out ones, the ecclesia, the church of the living God, made up of one people, both Jew and Gentile, black and white, rich and poor, uneducated and uneducated, made up of all people who believe in Him. God's salvation plan was to bring the Savior of the nations through His ancient people, the Jews, but not only to them, to all the world's people, people from every nation, tribe, and language. There's no distinction in Christ's church. All are saved by the gracious act and power of God through faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Let us evermore cling to Christ and run to Him. In Him alone is safety from the wrath of God that will fall on the human race because of our sin. There's only one Savior for all people, be they Jew or Gentile. It is Jesus Christ, the Lord. This is the good news. This is the great news of how we can have peace with God. Let us evermore receive Christ, and having received Him, declare Him as the only hope for all the peoples of the earth. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful that You sent prophets over the centuries who predicted the coming of Messiah. They spoke with divine authority, for You anointed them with the Holy Spirit to speak the truth. And in the fullness of time, You sent Your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to save those under the law, the Jews and also the Gentiles, to save us. Thank You, Lord, that the reality, the indications that Jesus was the Messiah were hard and fast and true and clear and without mistake. We thank You that by the power of Your Spirit, You've enabled many to believe the gospel, to be transformed by the power of the Spirit, to lead a new life, a life of service and joy and worship and fellowship. We praise You for this great salvation. We thank you that it was not limited to the Jews, but has overflowed to us too. So that we can join the saints of all the ages, Abraham and David and Isaiah and Paul and Peter and the Roman centurions and all the people down to this very hour in the worship of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great warrior from heaven, the hero from heaven, who shrunk not. He did not shrink back from the cross, but carried our sins in obedience to your will. We bless you on this Epiphany Sunday. We thank you that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was revealed through the Jewish people to all the peoples of the earth. And we join the church on earth and heaven to ascribe glory, honor, praise, and thanksgiving to you, our Father, now and forever, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.